Today on Fellowship in the Word, Pastor Bill Gebhardt challenges you to become a fully functioning follower of Jesus Christ.
But you have to trust this verse. You have to trust the Lord. See, that's the issue. Isn't it kind of ironic that for all of you, I'm going to assume in this room, that when you take your last breath, you're going to trust God from there on out? I'm going to trust Him then. Now, by the way, think about it. What's your alternative? I'm going to trust Him forever. I'm going to trust Him with my forever.
Thank you for joining us today on this edition of Fellowship in the Word with Pastor Bill Gebhardt. Fellowship in the Word is the radio ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, located in Metairie, Louisiana. Let's join Pastor Bill Gebhardt now as once again he shows us how God's Word meets our world.
Authentic. What a great word. It means genuine, real, supported by overwhelming evidence. Sometimes, by the way, it's defined by what it doesn't mean. False, copied, and the New Testament favorite word, not hypocritical. Authentic. Matthew 23, Jesus says, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and they do not do them. They do all their deeds to be noticed by men. And then later in the same chapter, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. I believe it's clear from the words of Jesus Christ that hypocrisy chokes the life out of real faith. And if that's true, conversely, an authentic life is conducive to a vibrant and growing faith. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We are some distance now into a series that I've called Your Faith Grows When. Your Faith Grows When. The very first message in this series was simply saying this: God wants you to have a great faith. A great faith. And if you've thought about it at all, you should want you to have a great faith. We think often of the faith of people, as I said in that first message, of Corrie Ten Boom or Johnny Erickson Tada or a lot of the great missionaries that have gone over the world and served the Lord. You read about them in biographies and you think, man, these are people of such great faith. And we admire those people. But the truth of the matter is, I don't think admiration is what we need. I think duplication is what we need. We need to be people of great faith. And who wouldn't want it? Could you imagine having a faith that is, in this sense, bulletproof? It really wouldn't matter the news you heard, whatever happened. It really wouldn't matter what's going on out there, what's going on in your family, what's going on in your body. It really wouldn't matter at all. Who wouldn't want faith like that? A faith that gives you peace when all around you is chaos. A faith that gives you joy when the circumstances around your life are so difficult. A faith that gives you hope when the situation that you're in seems by everybody's point of view to be hopeless. That's a great faith. That's the kind of faith that God wants you to have. Unshakable faith. What I learned as I prepared for this series, that when you read biographies or hear great testimonies, there were five different things, circumstances or experiences, by which you find out that is common to almost all people of great faith. Not necessarily all of them, but certainly some of them, if not most of them. The very first one that we talked about is if you're going to be a person of great faith, you actually have to apply the Word of God to your life. Now, notice what I didn't say. You're not going to become a person of great faith because you come to church and you hear the Word of God. That will not make you a person of great faith. You will not be a person of great faith if you go home and study the Word of God, but you don't apply it. You see, if you're not a doer of the Word, your faith will never grow. Secondly, last time I said that one of the things that God does is providentially, He puts relationships into your life. He puts people into your life to encourage you. People in your life to be the example that you want to follow. People in your life that will guide you. You see, you need to take advantage of those providential relationships. Today, what I want to talk about is two different things that you have complete control over that can grow your faith. The first one is your faith grows when you exercise authentic private discipline in your life. And secondly, your faith grows when you engage in authentic personal ministry. The first is what we see here in Matthew chapter 6, authentic private discipline. Jesus starts out with an interesting word. He says, beware. Now, when Jesus tells you to beware, let me put it this way. We would say it, look out. You see, beware. If Jesus says to beware, it's the reason for it is you could fall into the trap of this verse. He's warning you. This is something that could happen to you. In fact, for some of you, this is something that has happened to you. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Beware of that. He says, you need to beware. Sometimes we practice our righteousness. We live out our Christian faith. We do the Christian things so that people will notice us. It's astounding. Now, he clearly has in mind here the scribes and Pharisees, who are the antithesis of authentic. They are the hypocrites. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. The word that jumps out to me in that verse is the word no. Wow. No reward. Like, I'd want him to say, you get a diminished reward. You get less of a reward. He says, no, you get no reward. None. When you practice your righteousness, to be seen by other people. Now, you're going to have to be honest with yourself, and this is kind of hard in a church setting. You have to look into your own heart. Don't you struggle with this? You see, don't you do things, really wonderful things sometimes? And let's be honest, you don't want everybody to know, but you want somebody to know. You want at least a few people to know. You see, you want to do it if you can. You want somebody to say, wow, that a boy. Now, we don't go about doing it in overt ways. We do it more in covert ways. You know, we do things like this. Hey, you know, I would have loved to go into that ball game with you on Wednesday night. But you know, I was feeding the homeless. And they all go, what? Wow, feeding the homeless. What a great person you are. Yeah. Jesus says, you have no reward. None. See, it's a real temptation. That's why he says, beware. He says, when you, gives the illustration here, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have the reward in full. Now, this is interesting. We were talking about it a little bit between services. Jesus says that there are these hypocrites that when they give to the poor, and as it's been taught in the past, and I believe I've even taught it that way, often with the idea of the trumpets has to do with the boxes that are on the temple grounds. And the idea that there are trumpets and it's making a big to-do about it. But I don't think that's what's being said here at all now. Now that I looked at this passage, he's not talking about your tithes and offerings. He's not talking about those in the temple at all. He's talking about almsgiving. In fact, everywhere you went in the ancient world, and especially in Israel or Judah, everywhere you went, there would be those in public who were begging. They had no other way to sustain themselves. They were the poor. Whether it was the pool of Bethesda, they'd be there. At in front of every synagogue, they'd be there. And usually in the marketplace, they'd be there. In front of the temple, they'd be there. Alms, alms, give to the poor, please. And he says, you know, there are hypocrites who give to the poor. And he says, and when they do, he said, apparently they sound the trumpet. Now, I don't know if he means literally the trumpet. That would really be ridiculous. You know, you walk around with a pocket full of money with a trumpeter beside you. Okay, I'm going to stop here on the corner and give this poor guy some money. Hit the music. And they hit the trumpet, and then everybody looks around, and then you say, and now I'm going to give it to you. I don't think he means that, but what he means is you want to make sure people see you doing it. You see, people see you doing it. You want them to see. You do it for them to see. Oh, look at those righteous people. They're giving to the poor. Isn't that wonderful? Notice again what Jesus says. They are honored by men, and they have the reward in full. Then strong contrast in verse 3. He says, but when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done is not in the text, it's in italics in your Bible. He says, and your Father sees in secret, he'll reward you. Wow. Now, you might be thinking, and some of you are that way, what does he mean, your left hand not knowing what right hand is? I mean, come on, my hands, in between my hands is my head. I ought to know what my one hand's doing or the other. It's a euphemism. It just simply means in secret. In other words, give to the poor. Help the needy. Do it in secret. The only person that sees it is you and God. You see, that's all. Just let them see it. And he says, and you will get a reward. And notice, he says, you will receive a reward. He doesn't say, well, you could, let's say it this way. You can't say to God, you know, God, you don't have to give me a reward. I'm just going to do it for your sake. God would say, I don't care. You're getting a reward. You see, no false humility here. You get a reward from God. Now, some of us might be thinking, yeah, but the reward, I know it's the judgment seat of Christ. And when I get judged by Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ, I'll get a well done, good and faithful servant. It's way out there. No, that's not true. It is out there. But it's also right now, right here. Go with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Verse 38. Listen to what Jesus says. He adds something here. And you see a little bit of this concept of reward. He says in verse 38, give, and it'll be given to you. He says, they will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. That's now. You see, the idea is that if I give, you see, one little container of money to the poor, and I do that, Jesus says, let me tell you something. This is what will happen to you. You'll get it back, but you won't just get it back. He said, he'll put it right in your lap, and it won't just be what you gave. It'll be pressed down. Then it'll be sifted and shaken down. Then it will overflow. You see, you can't outgive God. Some of the reward is now just as much as the reward is only future. You can't outgive God. That's the whole idea. He says, you give it, you'll receive it. Wow. So not only an eternal reward, but a temporal reward. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if you guys really believe that. It would be. But many of you don't. You don't really believe that. See, just think how amazing it would be for us if we really believe this truth. How incredible that would be. No more giving grudgingly. No more prying your little fingers open. No more sense of duty that I have to. None of it. You just want to. And you don't care if anybody knows but God. Just imagine how different that would be. How wonderful that would be. It'd be astounding, as a matter of fact. But you have to trust this verse. You have to trust the Lord. You see, that's the issue. Isn't it kind of ironic that for all of you, I'm going to assume in this room, that when you take your last breath, you're going to trust God from there on out. I'm going to trust him then. Now, by the way, think about it. What's your alternative? I'm going to trust them forever. I'm going to trust them with my forever. But I don't know if I can trust them with my money. I just don't know. And by the way, understand something. It's all a faith and trust issue here. He created the universe out of nothing. Okay, and we're learning every single 5 years how expansive the universe is. And do you realize that he owns the universe? That means that actually includes your checking account. It's the universe. He doesn't need money. He's never needed it. He doesn't need money. He owns all the cattle on all the hills, the psalmist said. And so the idea of it, it's not about that. It's about this. God knows how you value it. You see, he knows how you value it. Just think about it. God is here to give us security and significance. What does money give us? Exactly the same thing. You see, some of us will get up before the sun comes up and we come home from work after the sun's gone down for more and more and more. You see, the issue is always going to be that for us. God says, look, I don't want money to be the core thing you trust in life. I want me to be that. Trust me with your money. Remember, Jesus warned. He said, what will end up happening is you'll love the one and hate the other. You've got to be really careful here. I want to look at another verse that sort of piles on this idea. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul. He sort of expands this. In verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 9, Paul writes this. He says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. There's the wisdom principle. He said, that's the principle here. You can sow anything you want. You see, anything you want, but you'll reap what you sow. Then he says, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. Boy, if there's one verse, if you say to me, what is the most guiding verse of giving in the Bible for the believer in Jesus Christ. That's it. That part of that verse. You know how much you should give? Exactly what you want to. Exactly. What you have in your heart, you give. Listen, you want to give pocket change? Give it, because that's all you want to give. If you give any more, there's no reward for you. There's none. So why waste it? Give what you have in your heart. You see, that's his point. And then he takes it on and goes a little further. Each one must do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly. He says, or under compulsion. I'm astounded at how often I hear people standing behind pulpits just like this, putting their congregation under compulsion to give. Why? Well, we have a building program. Not good enough. Then he says this. For God loves a cheerful giver. And you've been with me all these years, you know that word's hilarion. It's the word hilarious. I just think it's funny. God loves an hilarious giver. When's the last time you've been hilarious giving? That may say something about you. You know what? You should be. Who wouldn't want God to love him? See, God loves an hilarious giver. He loves a cheerful giver. And by the way, the cheerful giver can't lose. He gets it back. Pressed down, sifted down, running over. Paul takes that idea and says this in verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." He said, as it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase. He said, the harvest of your righteousness. He says, you will be enriched in everything with all liberality. He said, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Can't lose. Isn't that amazing? There's only one condition. You actually have to believe it. You see, you have to trust God. That's the whole point. And when you, if you're not engaged in this private discipline of giving, I can tell you why. You don't trust them. You don't. You see, you trust money. You don't trust God. God says, that's okay, but you're going to reap what you sow. That's the way this is going to be. There's a difference between being authentic and being hypocritical here. Now, I want to go back to the second illustration, also back in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 again. This time, prayer. He says in verse 5, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have the reward in full." God says, I won't even reward empty prayer. Don't think because you went through the ritual of prayer that somehow God would be impressed. Why would he? And notice in their day, it was very much this way. In their day, you would have in a sense that public prayer, especially by the religious figures, the religious leaders, was seen everywhere. And so all of the religious figures, especially the scribes and Pharisees, they would always be the ones who stood up in public and prayed. And they prayed magnificent prayers, long prayers. Josephus talks about how long some of the prayers were and how redundant they would be. And they would go on and on and on. And they did that so that you would be sitting here thinking, wow, that's a spiritual person. Look how he does that. Now, we don't really have that in the context of our culture. But by the way, we've all felt that kind of pressure, haven't we? You ever been in a meeting? You ever been in a small group meeting and they say, let's all pray, let's pray, we're going to go around the room? You ever did that? And you're sitting there and three people to your left starts the prayer. And are you listening just to their prayer? Now, be honest. You're not, are you? Boy, I don't want to sound like an idiot. I gotta think about good things. Your Shekinah glory, is it radiated from the tabernacle? You know, stuff like that. It's just got, I've got to talk like a really spiritual person. Your reward's in full. God's not impressed. Not at all. You see, it's amazing. We have people who never really have an active prayer life, but somehow if they're eating in a restaurant, they're going to say grace so the people around them will think they're spiritual. Listen, I'm all for saving grace, but it better be backed up with your prayer life in your real life. You see, that's what Jesus is talking about. Don't be a hypocrite.
You've been listening to Pastor Bill Gebhardt on the radio ministry of Fellowship in the Word. If you ever miss one of our broadcasts, or maybe you would just like to listen to the message one more time, remember that you can go to a great website called oneplace.com. That's oneplace.com, and you can listen to Fellowship in the Word online. At that website, you will find not only today's broadcast, but also many of our previous audio programs as well. At Fellowship in the Word, we are thankful for those who financially support our ministry and make this broadcast possible. We ask all of our listeners to prayerfully consider how you might help this radio ministry continue its broadcast on this radio station by supporting us monthly or with just a one-time gift. Support for our ministry can be sent to Fellowship in the Word, 4600 Clearview Parkway, Metairie, Louisiana, 7006. If you would be interested in hearing today's message in its original format, that is, as a sermon that Pastor Bill delivered during a Sunday morning service at Fellowship Bible Church, then you should visit our website, fbcnola.org. That's fbcnola.org. At our website, you will find hundreds of Pastor Bill's sermons. You can browse through our sermon archives to find the sermon series you are looking for, or you can search by title. Once you find the message you are looking for, you can listen online, or if you prefer, you can download the sermon and listen at your own convenience. And remember, you can do all of this absolutely free of charge. Once again, our website is fbcnola.org. For Pastor Bill Gebhardt, I'm Jason Gebhardt, thanking you for listening to Fellowship in the Word.